The reading is taken from James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city. No. Spend a year there, carry on businesses and make money. Why do you even know that what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This is the Lord of light, of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Heidi and Rowan. You might be wondering what on earth the table is doing up here and why I'm here rather than down there. Well, I'm going to invite Thea to join me because I've got a little game I want to play with you, Thea. Do you want to come up? Okay, if you stand at this end. Okay, so can you guess what it is we're going to be playing with? It's on the box. What is it? Maltesers. Okay, so our game is going to be with Maltesers, and you could potentially have all of these Maltesers, if things go right, okay? But before we get to the Maltesers, I've got to ask you a really important question. Is it important to tell the truth? Is there any way that anyone could get you to say something that wasn't true? Could I convince you by giving you something that even though... How many fingers? Could I get you to say that there were four by giving you something? Could I get you to tell everyone here that I have four fingers up by giving you something? You'd always say it's three. Okay, well, how many Maltesers have you got at the moment? Well, have a look inside the box. It's a fresh box, brand new from Tesco yesterday. There are none in there. Well, funnily enough, I've got a lot of Maltesers here. So do you want to put the box there? And what I'll do is, let's see, that's... Oh, do you want to take the top off so I don't end up spilling them on the table? Okay, so that's two Maltesers. So for two Maltesers, will you say that I have four fingers? No? Okay. How about for four Maltesers? Four fingers for four Maltesers? No? Okay, let's see. That's another two and another. Oh, there's another four in there. So that's 10. So for 10 Maltesers, will you say that I'm holding up four fingers? Oh, it's getting close, but she's not saying yes. Okay, right. That's another three. So that's 13, 16... 18, 20. For 20 Maltesers, will you say that I'm holding up four fingers? You will? You're going to say for 20 Maltesers, you'll say that I've got four fingers? How many fingers am I holding up there? She still says three. Okay, so we're at 20. Let's see. 22, no, not anyone there, 23, 24, it's starting to get a bit harder to get there, 26, 28, 29, 30. For 30 Maltesers, how many fingers am I holding up? Do you want to say that a little bit louder? Let's see if I... What's it? How many am I holding up?
Four.
Did we get that at all? Say it really loud.
Four.
She said four at 30 Maltesers. Okay. 30 Maltesers it was then. Okay. Agnes, that's something to remember. 30 Maltesers is her price. Okay. There we have 30 Maltesers in the box. You want to take those back with you and sit back with your nan, okay? Okay, let's give her a round of applause. So, We've found, at the very least, Thea's cracking point. It's 30 Maltesers, and you can get her to say anything that, that you want. Okay. So let's see what that's got to do with today's reading, then, shall we? So our theme is unshakable faith. If we have the opening slide, please. A faith that works, a faith that is unshakable. And interestingly, I'm going to start, as we continue the theme that we're looking at, I'm going to start by giving a couple of examples similar to what Thea has just gone through. I'm going to start with two people whose faith was tested. And of course, where else do you go for stories on people whose faith was tested but 1984 and Star Trek The Next Generation? In Star Trek, for those that don't recognise the character, where it says there are four lights, that is Captain Jean-Luc Picard of the USS Enterprise D. So for those that only remember Captain Kirk, he's a few generations on from that. And in this episode, he's on a secret mission and he gets captured and he's tortured. And the main thing, after all the torture of not being allowed to eat or to drink and being in physical pain, the main thing that is focused on by his torturer is getting Captain Picard to say there are five lights when actually there are only four. And this keeps on going on and on. And every time he says there are four lights, he's punished. With 1984, hands up if you've read the book 1984, just out of curiosity. Some might argue it's a key book to read nowadays. In 1984, Winston Smith, if you've seen the film, he's played by John Hurt. Winston Smith is rebelling against Big Brother, against the controlling society he lives in. But eventually he's captured. And he is imprisoned, he's tortured, and he is asked questions. Some of the key questions are, who is Oceania, Great Britain is a part of this wider grouping called Oceania. Who is Oceania at war with? Now, Winston was in the information area in his job, so he knew what was going on. He knew that just a week prior to him being asked this, they'd changed over. But they were always either at war with East Asia or Eurasia. And his captor says to him, who are we at war with? And he says, East Asia. And he's then asked, have we always been at war with East Asia? And the line from Big Brother is, yes, we are always at war with East Asia until we change. At which point, we've always been at war with Eurasia. And Winston Smith says, no, we were at war with Eurasia last week. And he's punished for saying this. And then he's asked the question I asked Thea, how many fingers am I holding up? And he's punished if he doesn't give the right answer. The answer dictated to him by his torturer, rather than what was actually plain to be seen. Both of these characters suffer torture and are asked to say something which isn't true. They are asked to lose faith in reality. Their faith is shaken to the core. Now, for those that know the story, you know what I'm about to say. For those that haven't, sorry, spoilers, but Winston Smith fails. He agrees to go along eventually with Big Brother. He agrees to listen to what they have to say about reality and not what he sees in front of him. Winston Smith failed. For those that have seen the episode of Star Trek where this happens, you might remember that you might have guessed from the picture, the very last time he's asked the question, how many lights, Captain Picard replies, shouting, though in a very hoarse voice because he's been tortured for so long, there are four lights. And we might think, okay, he succeeded. But if you watch the episode to the end, by this time, the Enterprise has a counselor on, as well as all the other technical jobs, and he speaks to the counselor and says to her, actually, right at the end, I did say there were four, but I was sure there were actually five. He'd been punished so much, he'd been tortured so much, his mind had changed. And even though he knew in his heart of hearts there were four and he said it, his mind was telling him something different. So we could say that Captain Picard outwardly stood firm, but internally he doubted. Now that might seem like he failed as well, but I look at this and I actually think that Captain Picard is probably quite a good example for us as Christians of what our lives can be like. Because I don't know about anyone else, but I sometimes find the little doubt in the mind suddenly appears without a single reason as to why, but it just suddenly appears. And the question comes. I've even had it come while I've been preaching at some points. You're preaching about how you believe in God, here's all the reasons why, referring to the Bible, and all of a sudden a little question comes into my mind saying, but does he really exist? And we can get those. We can have those doubts. We can find that life punishes us. It keeps on hitting at us. And we might be able to say in our heart of hearts, I know, even if my mind says, does it really? So I think Captain Picard is quite a good example for us to look to from this story of how a Christian life could be viewed for what goes on. So let's move on then. Let's have the next slide, please, Triona. How do we look then for an unshakable faith when it comes to us? Where should we look? Do we look for faith in ourselves? In our friends? Anyone who's a Star Wars fan knows the line by the Emperor, your faith in your friends is yours, referring to a weakness. Faith in your friends is a weakness, according to the Emperor. Is that faith in our friends? Maybe it's faith in the rich and famous. We've seen a lot of the rich and famous appearing online during the lockdown process. Some trying to convince us of particular things, some trying to tell us that we're all in it together and trying to lift our spirits. The rich and famous have been almost ever present since COVID first kicked off. How about faith in what we have, our possessions? Faith in our games consoles? Faith in our pets? Faith in our money? Faith in our clothes and our appearance? Well, good news for those that were wondering, where's he going with this? No, none of those. Ultimately, we place our faith in God. So, as Christians placing our faith in God, let's see how we can grow some deep roots. And we're going to do that by looking at Psalm 62. David writes this psalm, says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And we see there in verse 6, right at the end, it says, I shall not be shaken. This unshakable faith David is speaking of in God. He placed himself in God's hands. So David is talking about both spiritual and physical. We can see from his life, David was ever prone to finding himself in interesting situations, whether it was being chased by Saul, finding himself in amongst the Philistines and trying not to get discovered there, finding himself at war with various different peoples when he was king of Israel, and often finding himself in dire straits at times. So a very physical faith in God as his protector. But also he looks from a spiritual perspective as well. We see right at the end it says, trust in him, you people, pour out your hearts to him. It's not just an external thing, it's an internal thing as well. Pouring out our hearts to God. So David is saying where we place our faith. And he's also giving us some reasons for why. So how about more modern times? Does anyone remember this image? Triana. Anyone remember this? Hands up if anyone's ever seen anything like this. Couple of hands. They were very popular in the late 90s and early noughties, particularly with the WWJD bands. Do those that recognize it remember what it means? Okay, we've got one nod. This is what it means. Fully rely on God. Fully rely on God. And in essence, this is what David is saying in Psalm 62. This is something that I can remember from my late teenage years, starting to see lots of people. And briefly, I even had one, but I was never particularly a fan of things hanging around my wrist, so I eventually just didn't bother. But lots of my peers, lots of young people of my own age, and a few years above and below, they were all wearing these. And it was a big thing that we would always be, first of all, asking when we didn't know what was going on, what were these new things people were wearing? We'd be asking, what's it mean? Fully reliant. That's a really good idea. It's a great reminder. And we were talking about how that means that if we're wearing that and we're with non-Christian friends, they can say, what does that mean? And you're able to talk about it and talk about your faith as a result. So if effectively, it's a summary of those four verses from Psalm 62. Just fully relying on God. But how does that link us in with our reading from James? Well, I think it's verse 15 that is the connection. Can I have the next slide, please? In verse 15, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, I was having a conversation with my mum yesterday and talking about what I was going to be preaching about today, and she pointed out to me that she's often found that some Christians in the past have been quite flippant with this use of this verse by saying things like, if someone says, see you tomorrow, reflecting this verse out might say, if God wills it. And it can be used in a bit of a flippant way sometimes with that. Because, you could quite easily say, if God wills it, I'll reply to you now because I could be struck dead just like that. And who knows? So it's been used flippantly like that, and it's also been used flippantly if anyone's a fan of kind of Crusader films, stuff that's based in the Middle Ages. There's a very well-known phrase. The Latin is Deus vult. Translated, it means God wills it. Certainly the main film that I can remember using this a lot was Kingdom of Heaven, which is based on the, well, very loosely, on some of the things that went on in the run-up to the Third Crusade. And you have crusaders going out, declaring, we're going to go out and we're going to beat the Saracens. God wills it. Actually, they didn't win. They ended up losing. So it's been used, admittedly, with great conviction, but ill-placed as a war cry. So this verse from James, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. How does this become something we can look to say why we have faith in God? How that looks for us? Well, for this, I think we need to look at another psalm. Possibly my favourite psalm, though there's a lot to choose from. But another psalm from David, Psalm 139. Verses 1 and 2, it says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. In this, David is talking about how well God knows him. Indeed, how well God knows all of us. God doesn't just know us in terms of he knows the person. He knows everything that we do. David says, you know when I sit and when I rise. God knows whether you're going to choose to sit or to stand for the next song. God knows whether you're going to hang around in here briefly before going out and chatting with people, or whether you're going to rush off straight away because you've got Sunday lunch going and you need to get back in time to sort things out, or anything else that you're going to do. God knows everything. And more than just knowing what you're going to do, he knows your thoughts. He knows whether you're thinking, that Phil's going on a bit, isn't he? Or whether you're thinking, wow, isn't Phil amazing at talking in front of people? Or anything in between. God knows what we're all thinking. The next two verses, verses 3 and 4. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Now, there's a challenge for us. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. Anyone have trouble sometimes controlling the language that comes out of their mouths? I'll admit to it. Fortunately, it doesn't happen quite so much now because driving in Edinburgh is a lot easier than driving in East London. But occasionally, if someone does something really, really annoying and stupid in front of me, I can lose control. Here's the scary bit. God knows that I'm going to say it before I say it. God knows I am going to say something bad before I say it. God knows when we're going to say something about someone before we say it. Possibly a good thing to remember. If God knows this, maybe we should be thinking, well, okay, maybe we need to be a bit more careful in what we say about other people. Maybe I need to be thinking a lot more about controlling myself when it comes to driving. Because God knows what's going to happen. But at the same time, we can also look at it as a relief. God knows it's going to happen. We'll come at the end to why that is a relief. Next one, please, Triona. Verses 9 and 10. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. David is saying that it doesn't matter where we go. God's not the God of the desert like the Israelites thought when they were going into the promised land. He's not the God just of Israel. Otherwise all us Gentiles would be a bit stuffed right now. God is the God of everywhere. Doesn't matter whether we're here, whether we're on holiday, whether we're traveling across the sea for work, whether it's school, doesn't matter. God is there. His right hand, his hand of blessing will hold me fast, David says. His hand will be there for us, looking out for us. And the last one on Psalm 139, I should say. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Going back to how well God knows us, but not just about knowing us, but about actually having a role in our creation. God created us inside our mother's womb. I'm guessing no one here, and probably no one online either, can remember what it was like to be in the womb. I know some people sometimes have very vague memories, and it's usually when they're really young, so at best I would guess Thea's probably the one that's closest to being able to remember. But do you remember what it was like before you were born? No, it's I'm guessing none of us here remember. But the point is that even while we were there, time that we do not remember, God was there. He was creating us. He was knitting us together. He was expressing his love in creating us. So, where are we with our unshakable faith in God? Next one, please, Triona. So, it's not a faith in anything we do or plan to do. Nothing we can do really does anything for our faith. It's not in anything we own, but it's in what God has already done for us. So, I guess the question is, what has God done for us? What has he already done for us? And the answer is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If ever asked for one verse to try and sum up what a Christian believes, I think this would probably be one of the most commonly used verses. We can put our faith in God because he offers to save us. That second half of the verse, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God offers to save us, to give us eternal life if we believe in Jesus. Our faith can be firm, deep-rooted and unshakable because not only is there this promise, but he has already done it. It's not like you've made an order on Amazon and you're waiting for it to arrive. Like you've ordered pizza and you're waiting for the delivery driver to come. That's not the promise that we're looking at here. The promise we've got is something that has already happened. First half of the verse, God so loved the world that he gave. Past tense, it's already happened. He gave his one and only Son. God has already done it. Indeed, we could even look, I've not got a slide for this, but we could even look at the very last bit of Psalm 22. 2, I think, or maybe I'm mixing up with The Lord's My Shepherd. It's the psalm that basically describes what Jesus went through on the cross. At the very last bit, it says, He has done it. It starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words Jesus used on the cross. The very last words Jesus uses on the cross. It is finished. He has done it. God has done what he promised to do already. Jesus has come. He's come into the world. He's died and been raised to life again, taking the punishment with that death on the cross for us and shown us the way to the Father, which we can be assured of through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Unshakable faith in an unchanging, unshakable God who has already done all that needed to be done. All that's left for us to do is to respond to him. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you already believe, fantastic. Life doesn't actually get much better, to be honest. It may seem a bit crummy right now, but trust me, believing and therefore having eternal life doesn't get better than that. If you don't believe, find someone to talk to. You're welcome to talk to me after the service. If you're online and you don't believe and you want to talk to someone, there are people in the comments section on Facebook. You can email the office to talk to someone. We've got people who are willing to give a listening ear if you're wanting to talk to people, because you want to know about believing in Jesus. But we have this promise, a promise delivered, and it's just waiting for us to accept it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you give us, that we can have faith in, faith that is unshakable. And while we know that as humans we will have moments of doubt, we can still, at the end of all, turn to you and say, yes, in my heart of hearts I knew. In my heart of hearts I believe. We thank you for those who have turned to you already and pray your continued blessing upon them. But Lord, we also pray for those who do not know you, who have not believed in your Son, that they might take opportunities to be able to find out more about what it is to believe in you and what this eternal life is all about, and that they too might have an unshakable faith in you. Amen.